In 1972, a crack commando unit was sent to a liturgical prison by a canonical court for a crime they didn't commit. These men promptly escaped from a maximum security diocesan stockade to the ecclesial underground. Today, still wanted by the Vatican, they survive as soldiers of fortune. If you have a problem, if no one else can help, and if you can find them, then you should listen to Liber Christo War College.
Wednesday War College, Jess Romero, Kyle Clement. This is the holiest week of the Christian calendar. This is Wednesday of Holy Week. And actually, this is the week that changed the world. The world will never be the same as a result of what happened 2,000 years ago on this week. Kyle, how are you, my friend? Welcome to the show.
Very good, Jesse. So good to be with you today.
Hey, I got a couple of questions before. I want to get into Super Novenas today and ask you about the whole theology and the practice of them, because, boy, oh, boy, they were talking it up in Texas. They said, you got to have Kyle on and ask him all about it. Ask him. I said, okay, next time I have him on, I'll ask him all about it. So a lot of the people in Abilene said, you got to ask him. You'll be fascinated how he came up with this. So we'll be talking about that today. But let me ask you a question. You and me were at Mar-a-Lago. I don't know about you, Kyle, but I was very inspired to see a lot of young Catholics, younger than us, that they're rolling up their sleeves and they're trying to affect the culture with our Catholic faith. They're not shying away from being Catholics. They're trying to, as they say, sanctify the temporal order, sanctify secular society. I was very, very inspired. And when I came home, I'm still inspired from some of the talks that I heard at Mar-a-Lago. What about you? What was your assessment?
Much the same, Jesse. Just a very enthusiastic group, a group that has true love of God, love of neighbor, and as what grows out of that is a love of country and a clarity, a recognition, as Fulton Sheen would say, that right is right even when no one is. And so it was very, very, it was very uplifting to be part of that crowd, and such a great honor for Valerie and I to be there with you and Anita and so many good, not only well-meaning, but well-doing Catholics, people who are walking the walk, talking the talk, putting their money where their mouth is, if you will, and opening their mouth. And I think that is what is so necessary. Whenever you see a generation of martyrs, we must remember that there is a generation of people who raised those martyrs, stalwart parents and those who teach the faith and infuse the faith. Classic example of this is Simon of Cyrene. You know, on Friday on the Via Della Rosa, we'll mention the fifth station, Simon of Cyrene. But alongside Simon were his two young sons, Rufus and Alexander. These two young boys accompanied their father as he was conscripted by the Romans. They watched the horrific crucifixion of our Lord, and they become pillars of the early Roman church, and they themselves are martyred. And so this is what it is to be Catholic.
Yeah. All the speakers were outstanding, but I'll tell you somebody that I still remember his presentation today. It was Jim Caviezel. This guy's so talented, Kyle. He started imitating the voice of Ronald Reagan. Then gave some powerful words from Reagan's speeches back in the 80s. Then he switched his voice to Pope John Paul II. Gave some powerful words from Pope John Paul II against communists. I was impressed. I know he's an actor, but boy, oh boy, he's also multi-talented, because he was drawing from some of the great speeches back in the 70s and 80s to inspire us at Mar-a-Lago about the reality of communism. What did you think about his speech?
I think he's a remarkable individual, and the ability to make present in that room through his talent and his voice and their words, Pope John Paul II and Ronald Reagan. We have got to remember that the unification of church and state that we saw when Pope John Paul II and Ronald Reagan were unified in bringing down communism, that is what brought down the Berlin Wall. That is what brought it down. Not 157 verses of Kumbaya, but a pope and a president working together to exert pressure on the communists, and that's what brought the Berlin Wall down.
And Kyle, I don't want to go negative, you know, but we have quite the opposite right now of that team. And so that's why lay people, I think, we have to try to inspire each other and roll up our sleeves and do what we can. As Fulton Sheen says, who's going to save the church? The lady's going to save the church. Let me ask you another question. Today's Spy Wednesday, the tradition of Spy Wednesday is that it refers to Judas Iscariot, the spy that was part of Jesus' followers and who betrayed our Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago in exchange for 30 silver coins. Anything else you could add to Spy Wednesday?
Well, yes, you bring up a good point. So Wednesday, this is one of the reasons in the traditional church that Wednesday is a day of fasting and abstinence, even outside of Lent. Every Wednesday is a commemoration of the betrayal of Christ, just like every Friday is a commemoration of Good Friday. But here during this week on Spy Wednesday, we have two men who pass in the darkness. Very, very interesting. So Christ is on tonight. He will be on Gethsemane because there is a price put on his head. He ran the money changers out of the temple yesterday. The price is put on his head. And so he sleeps with the apostles tonight in the Garden of Gethsemane. Nicodemus, Pharisee, member of the Sanhedrin, but a seeker, he will cross the Kidron Valley headed east to sit at the feet of our Lord tonight and hear John 3:16. So Jesus, just a few days left before his passion, takes all of this time and effort to talk to this one soul, Nicodemus, who sits at his feet, and we get the third chapter of John. Well, while Nicodemus is headed toward Christ, Judas is headed toward Jerusalem, and it's this evening that he makes the deal with the priest, the Jewish priest, the Caiaphas, to betray our Lord, and that a betrayal will happen tomorrow night after the Last Supper in the early morning hours of Friday. But so many things happening, two souls, one moving away from God, one seeking God, and as two strangers pass in the night in that valley of the shadow of death. That was always interesting to me. Were they even aware of each other? Did they nod at each other, one to go and find the truth and the other to go and betray him?
Interesting. What a good juxtaposition. Well, that's what's happening today on Wednesday, Spy Wednesday. Let me ask you another question. I was thinking about it today in the morning before, as I was driving to Holy Mass. I was looking at St. Philip Neri, and he said the following, and I said, I'm going to ask Kyle this. It says, St. Philip Neri, he was ordained and began the community known today as the Oratory. He was a skilled fighter against one of the devil's most powerful weapons, gloom. And St. Philip Neri says, I'll have no sad saints in my house, said St. Philip Neri. He used to joke. He was a magnet of joy. He drew souls from the pursuit of empty pleasures to a rich and robust piety full of music and laughter. It is said that the devil harassed Philip Neri whenever he prayed or did a good deed. He would scatter dirt on his clothes and extinguish his candle when he lay sick in his bed. Philip's sovereign remedy was to appeal to his mother. The devil tried to frighten me last night, he said, but I recommended myself to the most holy Madonna, and she delivered me. It seems to me, Kyle, all the saints, when they get attacked, every single one of them goes to Our Lady. Every single one that I've read. But the question I have is, he talks about one of the devil's weapons is gloom or sadness or depression. And he used to tell the people at his oratory, quote, I'll have no sad saints in my house. Just on a practical level, Kyle, there's a lot of people that are melancholy, a lot of people that walk around like Linus kicking rocks all day. That's not going to help you in spiritual warfare, is it?
No, it's definitely not. And I think I really am glad you brought this guy up because he's the patron saint of joy. Also, his turning to his mother, meaning the Blessed Mother. So Philip was orphaned when he was a child. His mother died when he was very, very young. And he's raised by his account and his description, a very capable and loving stepmother, but not his mother nonetheless. And so he turns to the Blessed Mother early on. He was raised in a noble and righteous household, and he was joyous all his life. And what he's describing, the gloom that he's describing, is the diabolical influence known as oppression. Mm. It is that exterior. Yeah, that's exactly what he's describing is oppression, which robs you of the joy of life.
And Kyle, let me give you an example. Let's say you have two people that are diabolically afflicted, and they go and they're trying to get healed, and they start using the Liber Crystal method. Wouldn't you say that the person that is going to participate and enter into the Liber Crystal protocol with joy, serious Christian joy, versus the other one that is depressed, has anxiety, sadness, gloom? Who is going to heal faster? Probably the one with joy. I'm. That's what I'm thinking, right?
Well, you're absolutely right, Jesse. And I think another way to voice this.
Hold that thought, Kyle. I want to hear your answer. Hold that thought, my friend. We'll be right back. Wednesday War College, Jess Romero, Kyle Clement, two-man call. We're talking about all things spiritual warfare. Kyle, when I used to train boxers, I ran a gym for 10 years over in East Los Angeles. It's easier to train a fighter that has a good attitude, that's just, joyful and vivacious and full of vim, vigor and vitality, versus training the guy that walks in, I'm sad, I'm depressed, coach, life is horrible. Same thing. I'm guessing the same thing with spiritual warfare. Somebody who's afflicted, it's going to be easier if they have the joy of St. Philip Neri to get them through the protocol and get them to liberation versus the person that's already walking in despondent, despairing, sad, gloomy. Is that correct?
Well, that's absolutely correct, Jesse. I think that one of the biggest differences in what you're describing is what we see. And the difference between those souls which attain liberation and those who do not, basically. And what that means is that if they are asking why, they're not going to be liberated. Meaning, why is this happening to me? Why is God allowing this to happen to me? And as soon as they ask how can I use this to grow in holiness? How can I use this for reparation? How can I learn from this? That soul will be liberated. And so it's a shift from ad hominem to ad orientem. The shift is from creature to creator, because gloom and despair is dependent upon focusing on themselves rather than focusing on God.
Amen. And that's, I think that's why St. Paul says, even from a prison cell, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Can you imagine you're in a prison cell and that's what comes out of your mouth? He had the right attitude.
He did, right? Because it was, and so did Philip Neri. Every opposition, every adversity is an opportunity to grow. The warrior's not going to say attack. He's going to say opportunity. How is the opportunity? And it's the same with your boxers. They are any, I see it in rodeo. I see it in roping. I see it in rough stock. There was a guy when we were in college, ended up being a world champion bronc rider, but his whole thing was if he got bucked off, he would ask the stock contractor, in the next few days, can I get on him again? What will you charge me to get on him again? He didn't want to get on the horses that he rode, could ride. He wanted to get on those that had bucked him off. And that's what it takes to make a winner.
I got another question to ask you, and it makes sense to me. Yesterday I was reading Romans chapter 6, doing a little personal devotional study on my own, just trying to get some scripture reading. And I was asking, well, if we know, St. Joan of Arc says that the battlefield against the diabolic is in the mind. She says it's in the mind. So I was thinking as I was reading Romans chapter 6 the other day, that the battlefield's also in the body. And let me read this to you, and I want to ask you a question. Romans 6:13. And do not present the parts of your bodies to sin as weapons for wickedness, but present yourselves to God as raised from the dead to life, and the parts of your bodies to God as weapons for righteousness. So St. Paul is saying you could either use your body, as a weapon for evil, or use your body as a weapon for good. Okay, having said that, it seems to me, as I was reading that yesterday, doing just a little study on my own, it seems to me that the body, one of the ways that it can be used as a weapon for God in spiritual warfare is fasting, is subjugating your body, is mastering your body, and entering into a period of fasting. To me, it seems like that's a way to use your body as a weapon against the evil one. Is that correct? Would that be a proper reading of Romans chapter 6?
I think it's very, yes. It's not only proper, it shows you some insight. Paul got it. All the great mystics, all the saints understood this, that the soul is either hostage of the flesh or it's master of the flesh. It's one or the other. And so you're going to encounter the demon not above the line, meaning up in the higher faculties of intellect and will. You're going to encounter him in the lower faculties, in the flesh faculties of emotion, appetites, memory, instinct. That's here's his purview. But if you can get above that, above the line, up into the what we call above the tree line, that higher mountaintop where you're up into perspective and not perception, you're seeing things for their totality, the long view, the eternal view, I think you're spot on Romans 6. I think you're dead on.
Okay. Yeah, I thought that's I thought you'd agree with me that was a proper reading of that verse. I mean, you could use your body as a weapon, or your body for wickedness. And fasting is one of the definite ways. Fasting, kneeling, another thing that I just was reading the other day. There's this one saint named Saint Climacus. He's Saint John Climacus. I was reading. He said, and it's interesting because I've been doing this in my. We get about 80 guys that pray the rosary every Wednesday at the parish. I lead a rosary. Get about 60 to 80 guys consistently every Wednesday. And I say, when you come, I said, we're doing the rosary on our knees. So we're on our knees the whole time on tile. And then we, during the Hail Marys, I have all the men extend their arms out like this. Now, I learned that years ago from some Catholics in New Mexico out in Dan's area. They're called the penitentes. The penitentes, they've been around about for 500 years. And they're Hispanics out there in New Mexico that are very simple folks, but they're penitentes means the penitential ones. And that's the way they pray the rosary. During the Hail Mary, they extend their arms out there, cruciform. And they taught me that like 10 years ago. So I've been doing it off and on, whenever I think. But on Wednesdays, I do it consistently. Well, what's interesting, Kyle, is as I was reading St. John Climacus and doing some spiritual reading, he said that he would tell his parishioners to extend their arms in a cruciform position during the rosary, and he said that's a way of driving out the impurity. In other words, those sexual disorders for men, those sexual disordered appetites of pornography and what have you. St. John Climacus says one of the ways to beat this out of you is by extending your arms during the rosary. So I'm like, wow, what I learned from New Mexico years ago and what I do every Wednesday here in Phoenix was just kind of verified by a Catholic saint that's one of the monastic ways of liberating yourself from sexual disordered and sexual appetites that may be in the memory and the imagination.
You're precisely right. And that's, you remember the old phrase, beat the hell out of you? That literally, it takes on a different concept when you see that, you know, to take corporal measures to beat the hell out of ourselves, that it's a great prayer to intone the Eucharist. You know, Lord, by your Eucharistic presence within me, drive from me all that is not of you. As you drove the money changers from the temple, drive from me all that is not of you. Now, that's not a prayer for the faint-hearted, because he made a whip of cords and drove them physically from the temple. That happened yesterday in Holy Week. That happened Tuesday of Holy Week. But when you pray that prayer, it will show you what is in me that is inconsistent with the Christ that I just took in as the Eucharist. What is it in me that is inconsistent? The test is not mortal sin. The test is, what is the inclination? What is the disordered desire? What are the seeds of sin that still exist within me? That must be driven out. And so this is not about the avoidance of sin. It's about the pursuit of holiness.
Got it. So yeah, so extending the arms, it's a way of beating the hell out of your body. It's another way of saying mortification, right?
Exactly. Exactly.
Hey, let's go. Let's travel over to Abilene, Texas, okay? Because you're a legend out there, and I met a bunch of people that knew you. And so I said, yeah, Kyle has talked to me about this, but I've never gone into a detailed discussion. So today I'm going to take advantage that I have you on. So Kyle, what is a super novena? I know a novena is 9 days of prayer. It comes from the book of Acts, chapter 1 and 2. The Blessed Mother led the apostles in the upper room in 9 days of prayer. On the 10th day, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. That's a novena. And it means nine in novum in Latin. So what is a super novena?
So first of all is to give credit where credit is due. The term super novena was given to these novenas by Father James Irving, OMI, God rest his soul, who was a wonderful exorcist priest, was like a brother to me. Passed away at the age of 43 from a brain tumor.
Wow.
But he and I worked quite a bit together in Southwest Texas and in South Texas. And he is the priest who proofed all of these reflections that we wrote, all the prayers. And so he would have, he very much had his hands on this effort. So I wanted to mention him. His death day is St. Cyril of Alexandria, which is March 18th, right between St. Patrick and St. Joseph.
Kyle, I've seen
we
his
have
name.
A,
I've seen his name on the, you know, little 2x3-inch prayer cards. I've seen his name on it where it says Father James Irving Exorcist on certain prayers. So I've seen the name before.
Excellent. Excellent. Just a wonderful, wonderful young priest. He was ordained by Cardinal Francis George, who was an OMI. And yeah. So God rest his soul. But anyway, so he was the one who proofed all of those things. Now, he called them super novenas because a supernova is a star that is burning hotter. It's burning very, very bright. It's a very visible thing. And so he said that this was a high flash weapon. It's a very significant weapon. And we developed them to help families and that were experiencing spiritual or diabolical affliction. And then the super novenas have now become a very important part of the Libra Cristo Phase 3.
Hold that thought, Kyle. Hold that thought. We'll be right back. Just remember, Kyle Clement talking about super novenas. We'll be right back. Wednesday War College, Jess Romero, Kyle Clement. We're talking about super novenas, and I love the fact that you said, well, Jess, it comes from the word supernova, which is a star that's burning hotter. So these prayers, like you said, and I've heard Kyle Dan say the same thing, it's a high flash weapon. And so you came up with these prayers for families that are experiencing some type of diabolical affliction or diabolic activity in the home, correct? Or as Father James Irving did, yeah.
That's correct. We developed them together. What we were seeing is that, and you'll see this throughout the Libra Cristo protocol, starting even in phase one, where it's necessary for all family members to pray it. And what we found early on is that there's not ever a single person in a family that's afflicted. There may be a single person who is exhibiting more of the physical affliction or psychological affliction, but the demon is attacking families. He's attacking marriages. He's attacking big structures. The individual is not as important to him as it may seem. He's simply going at the weakest link, if you will, but he's ultimately after marriages. He's after children. He's trying to operate in the economy of damnation. We talk about the economy of salvation, where all souls are lifted by meritorious prayer and one good act is multiplied by our Lord. Well, the demon works in the reciprocal or in the opposite methodology. And we found that if we did not get families praying together, then if we did achieve liberations, they were short-lived, and they ultimately would result in a net worse condition than if the person had not been liberated. So that's some of the rationale and what we were seeing experientially. And so in order to break those things, we also looked at, you know, how do we tap in, get these families to tap into the liturgical cycle, the liturgy, what's going on, the intercession of the Blessed Mother, because angels were created to augment the flow of grace into humanity. And the flow of grace into humanity ebbs and flows throughout the liturgical cycle. And it also responds to the Marian feast days. And so we were looking at diabolical activity, attacks, if you will. There seemed to be some ramp up on these Marian feast days. And so we said, okay, if these angels were created to augment the flow of grace and to inspire humans to greater acts of sanctity during these liturgical periods and during these Marian feasts, then the diabolical, those angels that fell, they're going to be opposing these very same things. And this has borne out to be true, that is in fact what is happening, is the demons still have an orientation to Our Lady. They still have their nature, which was created again to augment the flow of grace. Now they, as demons, they seek to impede the flow of grace. Here's an example to illustrate the point. How many angels do you think were created to sing glory to God in the highest at the nativity?
I'm going to just take a stab at it. I'm going to say all the nine choirs of angels were probably singing that refrain. My guess.
Right. Members of all nine choirs, representatives, and then certain angels within there. Scripture tells us myriads and myriads of angels. Well, if one third of them fell, they now operate or militate to impede grace that flows in at the nativity. How do they do that?
by inspiring humans, diabolically inspiring humans to let's begin the nativity at Thanksgiving. Let's wear people out so that they're tired of Christmas and all of these things by the time the birthday finally arrives. Let's push commercialism. Let's push partying. Let's push the receipt of individual gifts. Let's push all of these things and take the focus off of the Christ child. So when you see it like that, then it makes sense.
Got it. So, Kyle, explain to me, what are some of the prayers in a super novena? Let's say you're going to a person's house that may, the people, the family is experiencing diabolical affliction or diabolical activity. And I was told that you went to dozens and dozens of houses in Abilene, Texas. What does it look like? How long is a super novena? What are some of the prayers that are to utilize? Is it kind of a relaxed atmosphere in the backyard around a bonfire and the head of house leads it? How does this look like?
So those are all good questions. Yes, we were all over Southwest Texas, Diocese of San Angelo, Diocese of El Paso, Diocese of Laredo, Diocese of Brownsville, all up and down the border there. Valerie and I oftentimes would drive 70, 80 miles one way to meet with families in the evening. So what the force multiplier on novena is one intention, all the members of the family, and same place, same time each evening. And you can immediately start thinking, well, what about Little League? What about football? What about this? What about that? These are force multipliers. If you are willing to make this the primary thing in your life for your whole family for 9 days, it will break the back of whatever diabolical entity is afflicting your family. It is amazing how effective it is.
Wow.
But again, it doesn't come without a price.
Yeah, that makes sense. Can you imagine? Yeah, everybody's on board. Yeah, the same intention for healing and liberation and for consecrating the house to our Lord and our Lady. All the family there, nobody making excuses, same time, same place. Yeah, I could see that force multiplier. Yeah, and also doing it for 9 days. So what do some of the prayers look like, and who generally leads the prayers?
Okay, so your leader is always going to be the patriarch of the family. And so oftentimes this will be a grandfather. It'll be a great-grandfather. And it's amazing the unification that happens in the families. And so it starts with a binding prayer. So common to all these super novenas are some particular prayers. And they are a binding prayer and then a chaplet to St. Michael. And so that's going to be the constant in all of these. And so, again, these are the binding prayer is done by the patriarch, and then the chaplet of St. Michael is done in a verse and response manner where the patriarch is intoning the beginning of the chaplet, and then the crowd, the rest of the family does the remainder. Then the each individual novena, so there are nine, of course, novenas in a year. So it's a novena of novenas. And with the way it's set up is in the liturgical year, which would begin in Advent, the first novena is the novena in honor of the Immaculate Conception. So what would happen is there would be the binding prayer, the chaplet to St. Michael, and then there would be a litany, and there would be a rosary. Now, the rosary is the complete rosary. It's the Dominican rosary, which is all the mysteries, but no Fatima prayer. It's the rosary just exactly the way it was given to St. Dominic.
So would
no embellishment.
That would not include the Luminous or the Fatima prayer then. Right.
That's correct. Wouldn't include the Luminous Mysteries or the Fatima prayer. It's just the Dominican rosary exactly as it was given to St. Dominic.
Got it.
And then the litany is going to be specific to the various novenas. Then there's a reflection that is read for each day. There's a prayer that is unique to each day at the end of the reflection. And then there is the closing prayer. So Father Ripperger has tasked me this year with putting this in publishable form, in book form. And so that's one of my assignments from him this year. So hopefully, well, not hopefully, he said do it, so I'll do it. Yeah. By the end of the year, it'll be in a publishable form.
Well, yeah, that'd be good for the entire country. Can you imagine, getting people to take basically ownership of their interior life by saying, you know what, things are happening here in my house. I need prayer warriors to come over for 9 days straight, and I'm going to lead the prayers, but I need some spiritual backup. I can just imagine the force multiplier that this will have around the country. This would be a way of extending the Liber Crystal method and making it hands-on for the average layperson, right?
That's correct. That's correct. Now, Father Irving, God rest his soul, he was a big advocate, and he got several priests to do this, is his parish, as a parish, prayed these super novenas, all nine of them in a year. And it is amazing how much it cleaned up his parish. All the infighting stopped, all the ministry competition stopped, had several practitioners of dark arts and others come back to the faith. It is amazing the value of these being done by a parish family. And so he did, he was in Port Isabel in deep South Texas, and he did these at Our Lady Star of the Sea. The first novena, he had four or five people, and that was it. Second novena, he had 15 or 20. And by the ninth novena, by the last novena, which was for the Holy Souls in Purgatory, the church was almost full. There were about 300 people in that little church.
Wow, good stuff. We'll continue talking about super novenas with Kyle Clement. I got a few more questions to ask him. You're listening to Wednesday War College. Stick around. We'll be right back. Wednesday War College, Jesse Romero, Kyle Clement, talking about super novenas. This was come up that Kyle came up with this along with Father James Irving, rest in peace, OMI. He was an exorcist back in Texas. So, Kyle, how long does an evening look like? An hour and a half, 2 hours? What's the average evening on this 9-day prayer?
So it takes about an hour.
Okay.
And that everyone gets settled down. It takes just about an hour. And many families will do it and then have a meal after. It's every bit of an hour.
Okay.
The thing is this amount of concentrated prayer, this amount of concentrated effort by the whole family, the rewards are amazing. And what we found is one of the reasons it's really part of phase three along with prayers of minor exorcism, but this is the home discipline for phase three of the Liber Crystal protocol. And we found that a lot of the obsessions are a result of what we call institutional evil are being involved with some formulate form of witchcraft or Satanism. That sounds probably more mysterious than it is. But if you're going to a curandero, if you're going to a botanica, if you're going to Santeria, if you're going to any of those things, then you're accessing institutional evil. If you're going to a psychic, if you're going to a medium, if you're going to a tarot card reader for that occult knowledge, then many people want to say that they're dabbling, but you're really accessing something that's pretty, that's got a significant amount of evil to it. And so those are hard things to break. But as you pray through these novenas and in order, it also, it's the liturgical calendar. It's also the diabolical calendar because they ape our liturgical seasons and calendars. Again, they were created to augment the flow of grace. And so it's part of their nature to be fixated on these seasons, these feasts, these activities, these triduums, these octaves. And the modern church no longer celebrates or keeps the triduums and octaves and vigils, but the Satanists do, because the angels were configured to these liturgical rhythms. And many of these liturgical practices and seasons were inspired by the angels. And once you see it that way, it makes more sense.
Here's another question. Okay, let's just say the O'Connor family, so they had called you and Valerie up, and you went and you did a 9-day super novena at the house, an hour a night, had a meal after. Mr. O'Connor, the patriarch of the family, you had him lead the super novena. How many times a year would you do this at the O'Connor's house, who claims to have diabolical activity in the house? Is it a 1-day 9 novena, and is this meant to start jump-starting the family in praying together, or is this something that you're going to visit upon that house a few times that year?
So it's a great question. Originally, when we did these, we didn't have team methodology built. We didn't have protocol built. We didn't have all of these things built. And Father Irving just simply could not respond to the people. And so what would happen is he would instruct us. We would go and set up these novenas, and quite frankly, very often day 3 to day 4, you would get some manifestations. You would get some people who would drop out of the novena, or would become, we've had some things that were very, very, horrible but necessary come forward, such as infidelities, such as larceny, such as all kinds of things, because like I said, it's a high flash weapon and it will expose evil. And so these are some of the things that you can expect. It's not all it's not all roses. It's there's some thorns, and it's going to expose those things in the family that are inconsistent with Catholicism. And so if the O'Connell family has some of this happen, then you ask the family, okay, what did you find out? What do you want to correct? How aggressive do you want to get with this? Aaron, we've had several possessions exposed through super novenas, several obsessions exposed through super novenas. And of course, that's going to require some more follow-up, but it will definitely show you what's disordered in the family and give the family an opportunity to come back to the church, to write faith practice. And it's been a point of great conversion. It's been amazing to have non-Catholic in-laws, and married people married into the family, and apostates, if they will commit to do this, their life will not be the same.
So pretty much, if you're going to go and do this at a house, it's a one-time thing for 9 days. But now that you have the protocol, if something does come up where you're seeing that, okay, we unveil something, or we reveal something, now we got to put this person in the protocol. Is that the way it would work?
Yes. Well, the thing is now the way we do it, they're not going to see the super novena until phase three if they start out in their protocol.
Got it.
But you bring up an important point, very important point, Jesse, is Dan's book is phase, what we use in phase two. This book, once it's in book form, it's what we use in phase three. However, it's available to the general public. And what we're going to say is, look, pray your way through this. And if things get better, great, keep doing it. But if something shows up, now let's go to protocol one. Let's go through the process.
Got it. Yeah. So, Dan's book is phase one and two, because I think on page 314, he has it in three pages. He describes phase one and he has it there. So Dan's book is phase one and phase two. This book this year that you'll come out with, it'll be phase three, correct? And then
correct. And it can be used for a devotional. It can certainly be used for a devotional.
So this is not just for spiritual warfare.
Correct.
Yeah. And then obviously,
but I am saying if you use this, be prepared that something might show up, something might become uncovered.
Yeah, then no, that makes sense. Yeah, because like you said, these are high flash weapons. These prayers, they burn a little bit hotter than regular weapons, and it's because of this prayer is concentrated prayer. And I know what you're talking about, because Kyle, last Saturday, 20,000 drag queens descended and had a festival in downtown Phoenix, and I went out across the street and we did a 3-hour prayer rally and prayers of reparation for 20,000 homosexuals, lesbians, drag queens across the street. And I told the people that showed up, I said, we're going to pray from 12 to 3 p.m. I said, because that's a concentrated time of prayer. That's when our Lord Jesus Christ was atoning for our sins 2,000 years ago. And basically what we did is we prayed for 3 hours from 12 to 3. We prayed the four decades of the rosary. We prayed the divine mercy. And then we prayed all the litanies to Jesus: Holy Face, Precious Blood, Sacred Heart, Holy Name. So it took about 3 hours. And then then we ended with prayers of protection against retaliation. And before we also open up with a prayer of protection. As we were praying, drag queens were walking across the street, and since I was the organizer, they were coming up to me and they're saying, hey, who organized this? I said, me. So I walked over there. Our prayers were having an effect, because these guys were asking some thoughtful questions. They're saying, hey, why are you guys here? And I'm looking at your signs. And I said, well, because we disagree with your number one, with your lifestyle. We don't hate you guys. We're all American. I said, but what you guys reading these storybooks, especially the children, this is off. You're breaking their innocence. So in other words, I had conversations with about three drag queens and transgenders that walked across the street, and you can tell they were intrigued by seeing dozens and dozens of Catholics with rosaries praying, singing the Ave Marias, intoning, and instead of them coming over here wanting to get into a fist fight and flipping us off, they wanted a conversation and just kind of wanted to see where we were coming from. So we could actually see this concentrated 3-hour prayer. We saw the effects. Same thing happened at Scottsdale 2 years ago. A bunch of Satanists were coming up to me and asking me, hey, got a question to ask you. You could tell that the prayers were having an effect on them. At least it was calming them down, and they were having rational discussions with me and saying, okay, well, so, well, you know, what it is that you guys believe about us, this and that and the other. So, yeah, I can tell you, I'm a witness of doing a super novena for 3 hours, and this type of high flash weapon, it does have an effect, as you know, when you do it, especially when you do it on the street in public. Comments, Kyle?
Oh, you're precisely right, and you know, we used to use these as moments of conversion. We used to have rosary rallies. Cardinal Burke's got one going now. We used to have all these things where we understood that we mobilized against the forces of evil. And this is the primary weapon against the forces of evil, is this type of communal prayer, family prayer, community prayer. We've got families that, you know, we prayed these with 15 years ago that have kept up every year on the anniversary. They pray the super novena, at least one of them. And, you know, you're talking 60, 70 individuals in some cases. There was one family down in Rio Grande City. There were 92 people showed up in that extended family, and they're praying that novena every year. But there were 92 that year, and the patriarch, late 80s, but it reconciled that whole family. It brought that whole family back together.
Amen. Kyle, thanks a lot, my friend. That's a wrap. Thank you for tuning in to Wednesday War College. Jess Romero, Kyle Clement, High Level Spiritual Warfare. Boy, oh boy, that was some good stuff today, Super Novenas. I can't wait till that book comes out. That'll be phase 3 of the Liber-Prisso Protocol. Thanks a lot, Kyle. We'll see you next time, my friend. Up next, Richard, who's up next, my friend? Bishop Strickland up next. God bless you. Keep the faith. Keep it here on VNPR.org radio.